These are Joshua's final words, and final words that we've talked about, I think, several times are so wonderful and precious and is so important, because when you know, and he knew this was his final words, he has one more message in the next chapter to all the children of Israel, and in this chapter he's speaking to the leadership. What are the thoughts on his heart? What is, wouldn't you say, the most important things? I think so many times, especially as girls, we go chattering through our lives, talking about this and this and that. But when it comes to this time, if we knew it was our last words, those things we say are so important, especially from a godly leader like this man. And in his words, he gave encouragement and he gave warning. I thought about some of the people I know that were important, and I remember one of them was Chuck Smith. And I remember the last words he said to my husband. He was had cancer, and he's the one who started Calvary Chapels. And my husband was going out the door on a mission trip to Africa, and Chuck said, "Dawn," and he turned around and he said, "Yes, Chuck." And Chuck said, "I love you, Dawn." And those were his last words to him, because he died while Dawn was in Africa. I thought, what wonderful last words. And I remember Alan Redpath's last words to my husband. He went to see him. He was in the hospital. He wasn't doing well. And he had some dementia, and yet when he prayed, he was as clear as crystal. And Don had to leave him and come back to America. It was the last time he saw him. He died shortly after that. And Alan looked at him, and he said, "Don, I'll see you in the springtime." And I thought of those words so many times. It will be spring when we all get to heaven. And I thought about my dad's final words to me. I went to see him, and he said, "I don't have much longer. And I want to say some things to you." And I think I've shared this before. And he told me that I was a good daughter and I didn't have any regrets. And so many times I've thought about that, because I thought, oh, I should have gone to visit him more. I should have done this. And those words come back and they really comfort me. And I think those words are so important that we say to people. And especially these last words that we're going to remember by someone. And these were Joshua's last words to the leadership. And then he goes on to the congregation. And what did this man that was so incredible that we've studied, and I think he was incredible because he was humble. He was incredible because his God was so great. He was such an incredible man because he took himself out of the picture and put God up front. And he went to battle knowing that he couldn't do it without God with him. That's an incredible person. That's the kind of person that God loves, because that person gets out of the way and lets God take over. Now, he gathered the leaders together. And it was approximately 20 to 23 years, the commentaries say, after they had conquered most of the land, after they were dwelling in it, but after they had been distributed, the promised land, to all the tribes. And so Joshua did get to enjoy some time in that land, in his own dwelling and his own land. And he summons the leadership, and they all come. And one of the commentaries says they came immediately. I imagine they did. When he called them, knowing who he was and knowing that he didn't have much time, he said, "I'm going the way of all the earth. We have to go hear what he has to say to us." It was so important. Now, it was in Shiloh, probably that's where they think it was, which was a huge important place to them spiritually. It was where the tabernacle was sitting and where they had put it. And so people would come there to worship and to sacrifice, and all that was going on there was so important. It was the head of them spiritually as far as Israel, the children of Israel. And you look at the people that were there. Caleb was probably there. And Eleazar, the priest. All of the leaders, the officials, the elders and the judges, those who had been part of battles with Joshua all through the land. On the next generation that was going into leadership coming up, they were all there. And those men that had been young soldiers with Joshua in conquering the land, now some 20 years into it, probably were all married with children of their own. And they had a great respect for their leader, and they came. They had seen great things. God had caused the walls of Jericho to fall right in the beginning of the entrance to the land. They'd actually seen the sun stand still. Can you imagine that? What memories these people had. And they had been there with Joshua through all this. They had watched the Jordan back up open up, and they crossed on dry ground when they entered the promised land. And they had seen God fight for them all the way through it. What a tremendous memories these people had. And Joshua is going to remind them. Now, Joshua had been approximately, they think, 40 years in Egypt, according to Josephus, who is a great historian. He had been 40 years in the wilderness, we know that for sure. And then he had been 7 years in conquering the land, and so about that time he was 90 years old. But now he's about 110, because that's when he passes away, and he said, "This day I'm going the way of all the earth." So this was the end of his life. He was an old man, and he was ready to die, and they came quickly to hear what he had to say. Farewell addresses are important. Jesus gave us one. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Joseph did to his children. And Paul did to the church of Ephesus. That's in Acts 20. You might look that up. Important, important words. And what is the theme of this chapter? What is it that Joshua is going to say? Because he has one going theme through this chapter. And the interesting thing is, he didn't talk about himself, but he talked about God and the concern he had on his heart for the people. He talked about this theme, God's unfailing faithfulness to the children of Israel. And then he talked in a warning and their responsibility to be faithful to God. Those are the two things. And he repeats this theme three times in this chapter, which makes us realize it was very important. It is in verses 3 through 8, in verses 9 through 13, and in verses 14 through 16. I know I did that with my kids. Are you listening to me? Do you do that? I do that with my husband now. Can you hear me? We're there. Are you listening? Did you hear what I said? How many times do we do that to our children, our husbands, our grandchildren? And if it's important, we're going to do that because we want to make sure. You know, sometimes I'll be saying something to Don about directions or something really important, and I want to make sure he heard me because this is really important. And that's what he did here. And he's telling them to listen. I want you to listen. I'm going to repeat this three times. So by the end of the chapter, I hope you get it and you will remember it. I always think when we repeat something, people remember it more. I do. When I hear it again, it's like going through my brain and I remember it longer. I want you to, he says, look back at the goodness of God. And I want you to think about all he has done for you. Meditate, I like to say, on the miracles. And it's true for our own life. On those hard days and those times where you're having difficult things you're going through, stop. And look back on all God has done. And you know what? It builds your faith for today. He's going to get me through this. I always wonder what illustration the Lord's going to give me before I come talk to you. And so many times something just comes down at the last minute. Crazy things. And this time it was on the airplane coming here. I get to the Don is with me on this trip, and he was supposed to preach last night, but God sent a snowstorm, so Don rested at home. And so we got on the airplane together in Orange County in California. And everything is great. It's really wonderful. In fact, it was so wonderful they bumped us up to first class because we had all these miles. I'm going, this is awesome. They're going to serve us breakfast. I'm so excited. And I'm just thinking, oh, it's comfortable. Thank you, Jesus. This is just, I'm going to be spoiled now. And so I'm sitting there, and then I'm looking in my purse, and I can't find my cell phone. And I'm digging through my purse, and I suddenly say to Don, my phone's gone. And he said, well, look again. Go through your purse again. I go through everything. He said, you better get off the plane. Where's the last time you had it? I had it as I was going to the gate. I was waiting to get on the plane. He was sitting down, and I was just got in line. And my son texted me, and I was texting him back, and then I put the phone away. And the whole time I'd been on the ride to the airport, I just kept putting it in the top of my purse. And so I'm looking there, and it's not there. And so I go out in the airport. People are so sweet. Two girls said to me, what's your phone number? I'll call you. We'll see if we can hear it. I mean, people can be really sweet. And so oh, they're calling and trying, and Dawn comes out and he goes, okay, I've got it. It looks like it's here or there, and, you know, ping it or something. And so I'm running down to Starbucks. He says, it looks like it's there. So I'm running to Starbucks and he comes up. I go through the Starbucks line at the airport and I look at everyone's phone. They probably thought I was nuts. I just want to make sure it's not mine. And then I go up there and I leave the number and I say, here's a number. My phone was taken out of my purse. And so she hands it to the guy, stolen cell phone. And she, you know, there's the number. And so I go and it says it's around there, but we can't see it. Someone's got it buried in their pocket. Now I'm getting a little upset. So I finally, we give up. I have to get back on the plane and he's looking and he's following it and it's there. Oh, it's left now. It's leaving the airport. He said, it's gone. Now we start thinking, what's on that phone? Well, of course, I'm thinking of all my grandchildren and my kids' pictures. And then I'm thinking of all of my contacts, which will be somewhere in my iPad. But I'm not going to find all those pictures. And then he starts thinking, all our finances are in there. Our credit cards are in there. And I said, can they steal our identity? He said, I don't know, probably. So he spends the next 2 hours on the flight to Atlanta on his computer on a chat thing back and forth with the people from Apple trying to fix, or wherever he was talking to, Verizon, to fix this, to stop my phone because I didn't have a password on it. And my son had said, I wouldn't have a phone without a password on it. And I said, oh, I'm with Christians all the time. I don't need a password. Now I'm really upset because I'm thinking, now I'm among heathens and they stole my phone. So I get to thinking about this. And I start talking to the Lord about it. I'm really upset. He's so upset he can't eat that nice breakfast they just passed to him. I eat the breakfast, but I can't eat all of it. And then I just turn on a movie because I can't focus on studying and all of this. This was pretty well done anyway, but I'm thinking I can't even concentrate. You know, one of those hair-raising moments. And when I was done with all that, he looked at me 2 hours later and he said, did you enjoy your breakfast? Because he couldn't eat. And the flight attendants were so sweet and they said, did you find it yet? And maybe you should try this. Or maybe it was a worker at the airport. And I said, yeah, because everyone else got on the plane and said it was back at whatever. So at the end of the flight, and I'm talking to Jesus, and I said, you know, Jesus, you've done so many miracles in my life. Yeah, he's found my cell phone for me before. I mean, just miracle up. And I'm just going, all of the things, and you let some heathen steal my phone. And you know what? Lord, I love you and I'm your child. You can fix this for me, or you can just at least stop it so they can't get through to all of our finances and everything. Jesus, I just know you could do anything, but it's gone now. It's gone. I don't know. Are you going to mail it back to me? And so I'm just like trying to focus on meditating on the miracles in my life. I get back in my seat. We land in Atlanta. She hands me my coat. She says, it seems a little heavy. Dawn says, look in your pocket. I look in it, and there's my cell phone. Because, you see, the last minute I didn't put it in my purse. I remember then I had put it in my pocket because I was boarding, and I wanted to be able to get to it. And I had a zipper, so I zipped it so no one could steal it. Dawn is looking at me. I told the flight attendant we might need some marriage counseling. I thought, you know, the Lord knew all the time where it was. And he let me go through that. And I think he just tries to teach us all the time. You know what? I really am in charge. And sometimes things don't really go bad and they're not good. But that doesn't mean he's not going to get you through it and work it all out somehow, whether he gives you your phone back or he doesn't. But he watches over his children and he knows what we're going through. And I think that's so important in life. And I think that that's what Joshua was trying to say on this day. Why should you stop? We have seen some incredible things. Remember, Joshua saw the Red Sea open. And I told you, I was at the Red Sea and I saw it, and it's huge. And I just couldn't believe how God could open that. And he saw that. He was there. He walked through it. And he says, I want to remind you all. I want to remind you how great he is, and I don't want you to ever forget how important it is and how humble Joshua was. And seeing all that, instead of becoming prideful like, God has used me to lead you, he's going, this incredible God used even me to bring you through this. But he doesn't even kind of say that. He just says, look what God did for you. And I love that. One time there was a famous minister named Stephen Olfred. He's long gone to heaven. But he was at a conference or something somewhere, and a couple Columbia Bible students came up to him and they asked him, what makes a great minister or a great Christian leader? And this is what he said. He said, bent knees, wet eyes, and a broken heart. What makes a great Christian? Prayer, bent knees, wet eyes, praying over your sins, over the other sins, praying over your country, praying over those things like Jeremiah did, and a broken heart for the sin that is around you. This whole abortion thing, broken heart. What is happening to our country? Why is evil so noisy? Take heart. Our God is great. Bent knees, wet eyes, and a broken heart. It's our job to pray. Great spiritual leaders give credit to God. They don't say, look at all I have done. Look at the great work I have done. No. If someone says that to you and they're a leader of a large ministry, run. I love Joe because he's so humble. He is just so humble. How many sermons does he leave with you where he is weeping? And I love that. Those are the greater people. And that's what Joshua was. They're humble. He really knew without God he was absolutely nothing. He had encountered the commander of God's army and the very beginning of conquering this land. And I'm sure he never forgot that picture of the Lord Jesus. He fell on his face that day. Remember, way back, he had crossed the Jordan. And he fell on his face when he encountered the Lord. And he worshipped and he said, he was the Lord's servant. And he has not changed from that day until this day in this chapter. He had seen the greatness and the power of God and all the things he had done. Not only the Red Sea, he had saw water come out of a rock, manna every day for 40 years from heaven, feeding all of these people in the desert. He saw what sin could do with Achan and how it could defeat a battle which he had fought in. And he saw all of those marvelous things. And he saw the promised land as a spy. And he saw the giants, but he did not doubt that his commander could take the land. And now on this day, looking back, he is saying, and he did take the land. And where are those giants? They're dead. God destroyed the giants. What they had seen of God's power in the past was enough to strengthen their faith for the future. And that's what he wanted them to know. Look, if you all remember all the things that God has done, it'll give you faith to face tomorrow. It makes all the difference. He said in verse 3, let's just read 1 to 3. Now, it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old and advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And he said to them, I am old and advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. Don't you love that? I love that. You might underline that one in red. The Lord has fought for you. Look back and see all the things, battles and trials that you didn't think you could ever make, giants you didn't think you could get rid of, and God brought you through every one of them. Verse 4, see, I have divided you by lot, these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for the tribes from the Jordan and from all the nations I have cut off, as far as the great sea westward, and the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess this land as the Lord your God promised you. You remember that all the people were not gone. All the Canaanites were not gone. There were still places and pockets of them left. And, you know, I think God just allowed that. They were to remove them as they took possession of the land. But it was land they would have to move into and possess. And so as they did, they would move out the enemy. And so that's what he's reminding them of here. The Lord will continue to push out these Canaanites before you as you stay in the land. And today, sometimes I think that we get tired and we get tempted and we get attacked by Satan. You know, the enemy is attacking. But I think we have to just stop and say, but our God is greater than the enemy. I always have to remind myself, greater is he that is in you. So many times. Sometimes I think we forget that. I do, because of feelings. Feelings overtake me, and it overtakes the fact that God is greater. It did in Deuteronomy 1:28. Israel said, we are discouraged. The people are greater and taller than us. The cities are great, seven nations that were there. And their cities are fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen giants. But to God, those things were nothing, as we see by this chapter. Isn't that neat to look from this chapter back and say, wow, God did it. He did it. In Deuteronomy 1:30, it says, but remember the Lord your God who goes before you. He will fight for you, Moses said. And we know in chapter 23 of Joshua, he did. He did. Joshua is saying he did. It's done. Look what he did. And I love this part of the book, to go back and see God kept every word. And then he goes on and he tells them something very important. He says, be very courageous. I love that, very. Don't just be courageous, but be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among those nations, those who remain among you, those Canaanites. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods or cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you this day. For one man of you will chase a thousand. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. Then he gives them a warning. We'll stop there for a minute. Therefore means, look at all I've just said to you. And what it therefore is, remember, he fought for you. He did all of this, kept his promise. So therefore, be very courageous. Look at it. Wow, you can be really courageous because God is faithful to us. Joshua goes back to when the Lord had spoken to him after Moses had died. And he was to enter the land. And in the first chapter of Joshua, remember, we can see Joshua was kind of torn, like, I don't think I can walk in Moses' shoes. I don't think I can. And that's when the Lord encourages him and says, be very courageous, Joshua. I'm going to be with you, just like I was with Moses. Don't be afraid. So here in verse 6, again, he says, be very courageous. So Joshua started in the first chapter where he is told from God to be very courageous. And he ends up passing that baton on to these people and says, you be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. You remember the theme here. God is faithful, and you need to be faithful to him. So by obeying his word, why? Lest you turn aside from the right hand or to the left. Why do we have to obey God's word? So we don't get into trouble. It's that plumb line, that guideline for our lives. And a lot of people say, well, I don't have to obey all of it. I mean, that's just like Old Testament or that's... No, there's things that are under the blood of Christ, and we live in an age of grace. It's different. We're not under the laws of the offerings and all these things. But God's principles are the same. The Ten Commandments are the same. And he's given this book to keep us straight. And in this day and age, we know that evil will be called good, and good will be called evil. And so for your kids going out there, the world is saying, who said that was bad? It's not bad. Everybody's doing it. It's fine. And so he says, don't go there. Be obedient to the law that is left to you. Courage and obedience is what leads to victory in your walk in the promised land. That's the key. Courage and obedience to the Lord. And it takes courage to stand up for what you believe, to obey God's word when others tell you not to. And in these last days, it's going to be hard. It is. Don't let it get to you. We have many before us that were, you know, thrown in lion's dens and sawn asunder and burned at the stake. And you know what? They held on to the end. And God did that for them. God helped Daniel stand to a whole kingdom that was very worldly. And yet he purposed in his heart to serve the Lord. And if you purpose in your heart to serve the Lord, God will keep you when hard times come. When you're in the office and the people around are criticizing you because you're a Christian, God will keep you if you purpose in your heart that you're going to be obedient and follow him. And why were they to follow the Lord unless you go among these nations who are ungodly? And then he gives them these interesting warnings about it. Don't go into the world. I'm telling you, don't mix with these people. I don't want you to even say the name of their gods. He was really strict with them. There's no beating around the bush here with this. Nor cause anyone to swear by them, like I swear by this, you know. Don't serve those gods or bow down and worship them. Because they're going to come in, they're going to sneak in. They're still here, they haven't all moved out. Don't do this. Don't do it. And then I think about them. How could they come to the place where they would worship the gods of a people that had been defeated, that said their gods would help them, and they didn't? And yet, see how Satan colors things through the years and changes perspectives. A little bit won't hurt. Just takes a little bit going off. Take courage to stand alone. And I just kept thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, where they went into the fiery furnace. And, you know, that would have been a tough thing to do, especially when Nebuchadnezzar's really mad at him and he heats it up, what, 7 times hotter than it was before? So hot that it burnt the guys throwing them in to the fiery furnace? And yet when you look at that story, they didn't flinch. They said, even if our God doesn't save us, we will not bow down. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And when the king saw them, what did he see? A fourth figure, he said, that was like the Son of God. And they came out, and not a hair was singed, nor did their clothes smell like smoke. Pretty awesome God that we have. And they stood, and God watched over them, brought them through. And we have that story to this day. I wondered if those three would ever dream in their wildest imaginations that thousands of years later, we would read their story of that day when they stood for what they believed. Every one of us, God made for a purpose. And the purpose is to glorify God, our catechism says, and enjoy him forever. Did you grow up with a catechism in the church you went to? I did. And it was a gospel-believing church, but in junior high, we went to catechism classes so we'd know what we believed. And they said the purpose in life was to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I thought, that really does just put it in a nutshell for us. We're to hold fast to him. Everything in this world is going to go away. It all fades away. And Joshua knew that on this day. Even the land that he was standing on is going to pass away. But God will not. And so I want you to know this. Hold fast unto him. Love the Lord. Everything else, homes, finances, everything is temporary. But a relationship with Jesus is not temporary. And we hold fast to him. He will go with us all the way home. Isn't that a lovely thought? That he will never leave us. He will always be there. Finish well. Seek righteousness and love God is what he's saying. When I look back in the New Testament, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are going to be added unto you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It just reiterates what Joshua says. And then in verse 9 through 13, he hits for the second round of this that he's going to tell him. He returns to his theme and the same thought that the Lord had fought for them. No nation could stand against them. And God had driven out the enemy before him, 7 nations. And then he says in verse 10, one man shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. And I thought about that verse, and I thought, one man shall chase 1,000. And how in their battles it was so much like that. The enemy was huge, and yet Israel kept winning and winning and winning. And I thought about our prayer lives. The scriptures in the New Testament say one shall chase 1,000, and 2 shall chase 10,000 in prayer of the enemy. And it made me think that we may not be going out with swords and shields and bows and arrows, but we are going out in prayer. An awesome thought is that our prayers go all the way around the world. There's no zones on it. Our prayer for the missionaries on the other side of the earth are heard and answered. There's a great power that we have in prayer. And I have to say to myself, should I not pray more? Do I not need to pray much more? And then I think, should we not ask others to pray with us? If two will chase 1,000, find a prayer partner and ask the Lord to bring you someone to pray with. Now he's going to go into the warning part too. He's going to tell them, you know, what they need to be careful of because he's concerned about it. Wouldn't you do that with your children? If that was your last words, what are you going to warn them about? I'd want to say, stick with Jesus and don't stray. Be careful. Just certain things, each child you know, and things you would want to tell them. And so he's going to warn them. Therefore, be careful from all these things. Don't go back. Verse 12, or else if indeed you go back, cling to the remembrance of these nations, these that are remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides. And this one is awful, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. How awesome and strong he was in this. He didn't mince words. He has not lost his strength mentally and verbally here. He is telling them, and he's desperate to tell them, because perhaps he knows a bit of the future, that down the road he sees they're going to be in trouble, especially if they don't listen to these words, which they were many times. Do you remember when you got saved? I do. I got saved because I was scared of hell. I heard about that and I said, I'm not going there. Mm-mm, I don't want to go there. And my oldest son, the same thing. He ran forward to get saved because he said, I don't want to go to hell, Mom. As a little boy. And I think that's okay. Sometimes we're afraid to tell people they'll go to hell. You know what? You need to say there's a choice here. You can pick which way you want to go. Now, there is a great divide and there are two choices and only two. And so sometimes it's good to tell people the truth. But the flip side of all that, it was really not all that that drew me to love him. It was his mercy. It was his mercy and grace that called me to fall in love with him. It was hell that scared me to him. But it was his mercy that drew me into his arms and made me love him. And then he tells him, if you look back, this is going to happen to you. All these things are going to happen to you. And if you marry him, because he could see that coming too, it's going to be a bad thing. And the New Testament repeats it. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, do not be yoked with unbelievers. Don't marry unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Baal? And I think you need to tell your children that. Be really clear from the time they're little. You're not marrying a non-Christian. Don't go there. If you do, your life is not going to be happy. Because two people are living in the same house, but they're not going in the same direction. And marriage is hard enough, isn't it? Without all of that. There were two brothers. They were raised in the church. Their parents prayed for them. They put them through Christian schools, all the way through college. And they both grew older, and they both got married. One of them married a Christian girl. And to this day, they're going to church, they're raising their kids in church, and they're just joyful, and they're just a neat couple. Just to see that, there's no question in the home, are we going to church this morning? They just go. They serve in the church, they love the Lord, both of them. The other brother married a girl who was not a Christian. Oh, he told his parents she was, but there was no fruit and there was no life. And I have to tell you, to this day, they don't go to church on Sunday. He's alone and reading devotions to his girls. And he's alone and raising them spiritually. And I look at those two and I think, it's like light and darkness. Now, let me say this. If you've married a non-Christian, it's too late. But it's not with prayer. The Lord can bring them. My father, my mom married my dad. She didn't know any better. She didn't know you weren't supposed to. And she married him, and then she realized this is not right. This is not good. And so she and the neighbor prayed every day until my dad got saved. And sometimes it can take 40 years, so just don't give up. You can pray. It says by your sweet spirit you can win them. So don't be grumpy in the home. It won't win your husband. But just know that God is a great God, and prayer is an awesome thing, and don't give up. And he says, know for certain, if you do this, if you marry, and it wasn't about race. It wasn't that you can't marry someone from a different race. Moses married an Ethiopian, and Rahab was brought in and married into the children of Israel. It was about spiritual life. It was spiritually, you're not worshiping the same God. And that's where God drew the line. Know for certain these bad things are going to happen to you, and we just read them. They're the results of apostasy, of falling away from God. This is what happens when you choose not to walk with the Lord anymore, or you choose to go out into the world and start, and it starts real slow, picking these things, picking just this little bit of the world and that little bit of the world until you're down a dark road. God would no longer drive out their enemies, which shows me they're going to be defeated, and we'll be defeated in our Christian life if we don't drive out the enemy, if we don't walk away from the world. And that they were going to be like snares and traps to entangle Israel, whips to lash them, thorns in Israel's eyes. What it would bring them is discomfort. They're not ever going to be peaceful and comfortable in this mixed up life, falling away from the Lord. I had a girlfriend growing up who used to say, once you've known nearness to Christ, you will know distance. Once you've walked with Jesus, you're going to feel it when you're not, and you're not going to be comfortable, and you are going to be defeated. And the next thing, in all of that, it brings us disgrace. He says, you're going to perish from this land. You're not going to be in this good land anymore. Actually, you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. But you're going to perish from this good land because you're not following the Lord. You're not obeying him, and you are not loving him. And it will lead to disgrace for you. Joshua did not give them any middle ground. He said, this is the way it is. And today it's so easy to give people middle ground because you don't want to offend anyone, because we have to be politically correct and don't say it like it is. You might, you know what? And I don't mean you go out and you witness and you knock them over the head. No, you need to be loving. But truth is truth. And you need to know what you believe. And you need to stand there. When I was in high school at that boarding school, Billy Graham's daughter Gigi, who you've had here, was my suite mate, and he came and did graduation that year for us. And he spoke at the baccalaureate, and I'll never forget Billy Graham's message. His daughter was graduating. And the title of his message was, No Sitting on the Fence. As you leave this graduation class, you must pick a side. And there's no sitting in the fence. There's no, you are either following the Lord or you're not. There's no middle ground with God. And I've often thought of that title. It was so clear to young people. You can't go in opposite directions. Matthew tells us in chapter 6 and 12, you can't go in two opposite directions, serve one and you know, live with the other. It just isn't going to work. If we finish well, we have to follow the Lord. And I remember Alan Redpath used to talk about ministers. And he said they will fall in three different areas. He said when they fall, these will be the temptations that come. It will be women. They will, you know, fall for some woman. It will be the money that ensnares them, or the power. They become very prideful and powerful in their ministry, and it becomes all about them. And he said then they will fall, and you won't have to say anything, because God will remove their anointing and everyone will see it. So important in our lives to follow the Lord. You go to work, you're in your family, maybe you have people in your family that aren't saved, they're watching you. Are you honoring the Lord in all of these things, and are you following him and not slipping back into those things? And I was reading, and I think Redpath's commentary was excellent on this point, and he said, there's no level of Christian experience to which any of us may attain from which we may not ultimately go backwards. In other words, he's saying, no matter how far you've gone with the Lord, There's nothing that will stop you from going back if you choose to go that way. You can fall back. Take heed, he that standeth, take heed lest he fall. We may turn our back on the gospel, even in our old age. He said sometimes old age is the hardest. The danger of falling is there all of our lives, and how few there are who run well to the end. And through the years of my life, I have seen people come and go, people come and fall, people in great ministries, young people with great potential, and I've watched them come and go. Some go on, serve the Lord, finish well. There are others who do not. And I watch them. It's a little thing here and a little thing there. And pretty soon, where are they? There's a young man I'm thinking of right now who had great potential. I would go hear him preach, and he would weep before his people. And he loved God, and he was just passionate, and he had a great gift of preaching. And I watched him slip away. And the next thing I knew, he was back in rehab and lost everything. He lost his church. He lost it all. I go, how did you get there? That was a little step here and a little step there. Then I think you get prideful and think you did it. And then God says, oh, we're done. We're going to humble you. I'll let you go if that's the way you choose to go. It's so important to be careful in our life. It's all about obedience. These are our safeguards. Be obedient. Stay in the word and prayer. And number three, separate yourself from the world. Now, you have to live in this world. I know that. But who is your best friend? Is she godly? It's okay to be nice and have lots of associates and friends. You work with people that aren't saved. I hope you're witnessing to them. I hope you're loving on them, that they want what you have and they see the peace in your life. But who's your very closest friend? Is it a Christian? And if you don't have one, pray for one. I remember one of the churches we moved to, I asked the Lord to give me some godly friends that loved him, and he gave me two. And they loved Jesus so much. And we would meet together and pray. I was a young mom. I just needed that support system. It was so good for me. And through the years, I'm so grateful for Kathy. She's one of my dearest, dearest friends. And we can pray together, and I can share anything with her, and she so gets it, and she'll go to prayer. And it's so exciting to see all the prayers God answers of hers that I could just tell you about in number. How wonderful to have a friend like that. And that's what we need to ask the Lord for. All of those things, and loving God, because he goes into this. This is what I'm going to tell you here. Love the Lord your God. Love him with everything that is within you. Love the Lord your God. And that's what's going to make the difference. Because if you love the Lord, you're going to want to please him. I remember when I met my husband, I thought, I don't want to go out with anyone else again. All I could think about was him. He took up my whole mind. I was in school and I had to study, but I would keep thinking about him. And then when he'd show up on campus, I was so excited because he'd come to see me and visit. And I just thought, that's what it is to fall in love with Jesus. He has to become first to you, your first love. It will make all the difference of where you end up. Will you finish well? If you do this, you will. He promises he'll take care of you and fight for you. The divine word of God, when it is obeyed and read and studied, builds spiritual strength into our very character. And that's what will make you stand up for what is right. Joshua repeats this message again in 14 through 16 for the third time. And he tells them, I'm dying. I'm going the way of all the earth. God is faithful. He kept his promises. He warned them of disobedience. His fear of Israel compromising with the enemy was on his heart, and the fate that would lead to, and God's wrath that they would perish from the promised land. And so he closed with this. Israel's greatest danger was not military. It was spiritual. It was moral and spiritual. And it is the same today with each one of us. How we are going to finish in victory in this life, it's spiritual and it's moral. Verse 14, I think, is my favorite. Not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord God spoke concerning you. And I wrote down this verse today. As I read it, I just thought, I'm going to leave you with this verse because it speaks to all of us. It's in the New Testament, and Peter left it for us. 2 Peter 3:17, therefore, beloved, knowing beforehand, knowing all these things you've read in this word, be on your guard, lest being carried away by error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. And so it's a warning to us. Beware. Be on your guard. Keep your principles. Love God and pray daily. And you're going to finish well. Because God fights for you every day. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness to us. And we praise you, Lord, that you do fight for us. That you have made us these great promises. That you will be with us. You will not forsake us. That you will give us victory in our life. That you will help us overcome sin. By your Holy Spirit, you'll fill us with your love. All of these things are just in there. And you want to do them. So I pray for each one in this room, myself included, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit each and every day. Cause us to walk rightly. Lord, wake us all up early in the morning. Just wake us up, Lord, that we could read your word and study it. And that your Holy Spirit would teach it to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this church. That this church gives out the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for all those that work here. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.